Good evening, folks. If you will turn to Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 23, that is where we'll pick up our study this evening. And we left off with verse 3, and we will pick it up, of course, at verse 4. And just kind of as a recap, in a very, very condensed fashion, we took a look at the Sabbath. And we talked a little bit about how folks today will make their entire doctrine out of the Sabbath. And if you don't worship on that day, then some of those consider you to be from the devil. They consider you to be from the beast. They consider you to be not saved at all, and surely not a part of those that are chosen. But we need to know and understand that in the New Testament, anything that you read in the Old Testament, you kind of have to follow this pattern. The New Testament takes precedence. Okay, so anything you read in the Old Testament, you have to ask yourself, okay, what took place between the Old Testament and the New Testament? The cross. What changed? What effect did Jesus have on this Old Testament rule or law or regulation? And you will find that in every one of them, Jesus Christ didn't take away from it, but Jesus Christ fulfilled it. So anytime you read anything like that, you have to ask yourself, okay, how did Jesus fulfill this Old Testament requirement? Now, we are told in the New Testament that Jesus has become our Sabbath rest. If you look into the book of Hebrews, it will tell us that Jesus has become our Sabbath rest. Now, if you consider the purpose of the Sabbath rest, Jesus rested on the seventh day, not because he was tired, but because he wanted to show mankind that you could work 6 days, trust God, all seven of them, and God will take care of you that seventh day. It's a principle of trusting the Lord. It's a covenant between God's people and himself. And it's more than just a Sabbath. It's our whole life. It's our whole life of trusting in the Lord, knowing that he's God and he's in charge. And if you and I will seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, he'll take care of everything else. So the Sabbath rest, now Christians do not just rest on the seventh day. We don't just have a Sabbath rest in one day. We have a Sabbath rest every day, because Jesus fulfilled that requirement for the Sabbath rest. So as Christians, we're supposed to be resting in Jesus all the time. So we have, in a sense, ceased from our labors. Now you're saying, well, I still got to go to work. Well, so does everyone else, but that's not the purpose. That's not the meaning. We have ceased from the labor of trying to work our way into heaven. There's no more laws. There's no more regulations. There's no more hoops to jump through. There's one requirement, and that requirement is that you love the Lord Jesus with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your might. And if you've given him your life, then he has become your Sabbath rest. Okay, as I mentioned last week, we were going to take a look tonight at the holy days or the festivals. And so I have tried my best, and I will continue to apply Jesus to everything we read in the Old Testament. And I'm going to do my best tonight to help you see Jesus in each one of these festivals. So let's take a look after we pray. Father, I thank you for the folks that are here tonight, Lord, and for even for those who couldn't make it tonight for whatever reasons. But Father, the folks that are here, it costs them the same amount of time as it does everyone else, and they manage to find the time in their evening. And I know that for some folks, Wednesday nights, it's a tough one because they get off work at 6 o'clock. Some barely have time to go get a bite to eat, and many of the servants show up early for practice or to get the Sunday school rooms ready. And Lord, I just know that for some folks, it's a bit of an effort to get here on Wednesday nights. And I pray that you would bless them above and beyond anything they could ever ask or hope or think, just for that effort, just because they love you, Lord. Not because it's a hoop or a requirement, but obviously love is what compels us to do the things that we do in you. And I pray, Father, that because of that love, there'd just be an extra blessing. Whatever time is required, Lord, I pray that you'd give that back and just press it down, press it together, just give it back to them in abundance. And Father, we pray that tonight you would do like you did with the loaves and the fish. And even though this is one teaching, one meal, so to speak, I pray that you'd break it apart and just keep breaking it apart, Lord, and you'd continue to feed all that are present. And Lord, I pray that in the middle of all of this, that we will see Jesus, because we know that that's the most important thing for us. Even above and beyond the scripture, the actual physical scripture or the memorization of the scripture, the most important thing is that we see your Son. Because, Father, we know that He alone holds the key to everlasting life. So may we see Jesus in these Old Testament feasts and Sabbaths and festivals. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Leviticus 23, verses 4 and 5. These are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th of the day of the month, at twilight is the Lord's Passover. So first, we take a look at the time that the Passover was to be held each year. The first month on the Jewish calendar is Nisan, our March or late March, first part of April. So this festival, now the reason that was the first month of their calendar is because the Lord told them it was the first month of their calendar when he brought them out of Egypt and delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh. That Passover, he says, this will be your first month. So we know that for the Hebrew, that the night began at sundown. So basically, this was to be held on the 14th day of the month between March and April, and it was at the sundown of the day. So let's say March 14th at sundown. Now, for you and I to really get an idea of what we're talking about here with the Passover, some of you I know have a pretty good idea of the Passover. Some of you might not. So bear with me as we go back to Exodus chapter 12. Keep your thumb there in Leviticus, but let's thumb back to Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, for the true meaning of the Passover. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, it reads, "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be the beginning of months for you.'" They were still in Egypt, notice. "This shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you." The first month of the year to you. In other words, this will be your calendar first month. "Speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, they are to teach one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if a household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb should be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall take it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts of the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh the same night roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs." Now you notice he gave them the permission, if they had the money to sacrifice the lamb for their own home. If they were poor, they could share a lamb. You know, they and their neighbors or they and their family could share a lamb, because God is the great equalizer. God doesn't leave anyone out simply because of their social status. Look at verse 9. "Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its leg along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. Here it is. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste, because it is the Lord's Passover." In other words, be ready. constantly be ready during this time, because when you need to move, you need to move. It's like the song, when the Spirit says move, move. When God tells us to do something, we need to be ready to do it. That's why we should always live in a state of readiness. That's why if you take a look back at Abraham, Father Abraham, kind of the beginning of a whole lot of these covenants that were made, the Lord told him to be a tent dweller, not to really build houses and get too used to being in houses and get too comfortable with houses, to be ready to move on a moment's notice, to not get too comfortable with this world. Now, I'm not saying in any way that the Lord is telling us not to have homes today. That's not what he's saying. But I think you can still be in a home and still live in such a way that you're willing to do what God asks you to do. If God says move, you move. If God says stay, you stay. If God says change jobs, you change jobs. If God says to, in other words, we should always live in a place where we're willing to do what God wants us to do, not just put it on cruise control and do what everyone else does. In fact, when we were setting during worship, the Lord gave me this illustration with Gary, and when Gary was doing worship, and I was thinking about worship and the depth of worship and how some people are able to just go in deeper with the Lord, and some people are just content to cruise. And as I was thinking about that, I thought about the freeway and how probably many of us on the freeway, you don't even watch your speedometer unless a policeman comes by. You just go with the flow. If the traffic is doing 65, you're probably doing 65. If the traffic is doing 70, you're probably doing 70. If the traffic was doing 75, you're probably doing 75. Now, the danger of that is the law says there's a posted sign there, and so we're supposed to be doing what we should be doing rather than what everyone else is doing. It could work the opposite way. Everyone else could be going 30. You could be behind a whole bunch of Sun Citizens, and they're going 30 miles an hour. And you look at the speedometer, and the speedometer says 50. And you all of a sudden you look up, and you're going, why am I doing 35? The speed limit says I can do 50. Well, what's my point? I think the point is we need to be looking to Jesus for the road signs. We need to be following what he says to do. If the rest of the crowd is doing one thing, we need to be doing what God tells us to do. And that can work in the positive and the negative, but it's always positive in the Lord. By that, I mean, you know, if they're doing 70 and it's supposed to be 50, we're supposed to be doing 50. If they're doing 30 and it says 50, we can go 50. So I think that we need to be watching the Lord, always ready, having our loins girded, our sandals on our feet, our staff in our hands, and ready at any moment. If the Lord calls us home, we're ready to face him. We're ready to do it. If the trumpet blast goes off, we're not going, oh, no, God, give me one more day. I just need one more day. Lord, I just need another week. I need a month. We're there saying, Lord, come quickly. Maranatha, anytime. Lord, anytime you want to come and get me, anytime, I am ready to go. Okay, back to Exodus 12, verse 12. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout all your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. Now, I hope and I trust that you can see Jesus as the sacrificial lamb here in the Passover. It should also bring us great comfort to know that when God's judgments come, as it did in Egypt, it did not fall upon God's people because God's people had the lamb's blood on their doorposts. Pretty cool. Now, I want to point out this. Just because people said they were gods, if they didn't put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, they still got fried. The firstborn child was still taken. So you see, it's not enough to say, well, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Nazarene, I'm a Calvary Chapelite. I have a faith. I have a religion. God could care less about your religion. God cares about his son. So unless you and I have the blood of the sacrificial lamb, which is Jesus Christ, above the doorposts of our heart, we will still be judged. If you have given your heart to Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ covers you, then that judgment for salvation will pass over you. In other words, Jesus will say, Dad, that one's mine. That one's mine. That one's mine. That one's mine. And that one's mine. But we cannot trust in religion in and of itself. Religions are man-made. Christianity is God-made. Believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is from the Lord. But we kind of want to classify ourselves into all these other categories. And you know what? That's okay as long as you have come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, as long as you have given Him your heart and He has figuratively covered the doorposts of your heart. Now, in a sense, at the Passover Supper, you guys remember that it was at the Passover Supper that Jesus gave the new Lord's Supper, communion. It was at Passover when He was eating Passover, having Passover with the guys, that He instituted communion. So it's kind of out with the old and in with the new, if you will. So as Gentile believers, we do not celebrate the Passover, and yet we celebrate the same meaning and purpose of Passover with every communion. Now you might say, well, does that mean we just celebrate it once a month? You know what? We should live in communion with Jesus Christ on a daily basis. Same thing with the Sabbath. He's become our Sabbath rest. He's become our communion. Our communion in Christ should be on a daily basis. We just remember it once a month. Some churches do it once a week. They celebrate communion every week. Look at verse 6 through 8. Then on the 15th day of the same month, there is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. I like that idea. How about you guys? No laborious work on this day. But for 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord, and on the seventh day it is a holy convocation. You shall not do any labor. Now, if you look at the date and if you look at the timing of this feast, you will see that this is the day after the Passover. And yet they're kind of considered a separate event. Now, here's something else. By the time you get to the New Testament, by the time you get to the Gospels, these are all considered kind of as one event. But again, I want to go back to Exodus chapter 12, and we'll kind of pick it up where we stopped. Look at verse 15 to get the true meaning of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Now, guys, as we go through this, please remember this or try to keep this in mind. Leaven is a sign of what? Sin. Leaven throughout the Word of God is a sign of sin. So unleavened deals with holiness. It deals with walking in the Lord. It deals with being covered by the blood of Jesus Christ so that we can have that communion with God. So keep that in mind as we read through this in verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats any leaven from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall have a holy assembly and another whole assembly on the seventh day. No work at all shall be done on them except what must be eaten by every person. That alone may be prepared by you. You shall also observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. By hosts he means, you know, estimated 2 to 6 million people that he brought out of Egypt. So that host there just means huge numbers of people. He brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. For whoever eats what is leaven, that person shall be cut off from the congregation, whether he is an alien or a native to the land. You shall not eat anything leaven. In all your dwellings, you shall eat unleavened bread. 7 days. Seven is a perfect number in Scripture, right? Jesus rested on the seventh day, meaning it was done. It was finished. It was completed. It couldn't have been done any better. So this command to have no leaven in the house began at the same time on the 14th at sundown. but the feast was to be celebrated on the 15th. Again, we speak of leaven as being sin. So here's Jesus in this, guys. You know, I appreciate you being patient as we go back into Numbers and see these in Exodus. But here's Jesus in all of this. The Passover shows us that Jesus' blood has the power to save us, right? The blood on the heart, the blood on the doorpost, it saves us. The unleavened bread speaks of letting Jesus keep the sin out of our lives. So many times we say, well, I'm just human. I'm just a sinner. Well, that is true. I won't argue with that point. But Scripture tells us that God has given us all that we need that pertains to godliness in Christ. In other words, you and I have the ability to abide in Jesus Christ and maybe not be sinless, but to sin less. I think you will find, if you see some of these Christians sitting around and you get to talking to them, you will find that their lives are drastically different than they were when they first got saved. You see, when they first got saved, they did what the Scripture calls practicing sin. Now, you guys know what practicing something is, right? You do it often enough that you get really good at it. And most of us, before we got saved, we were really good at sin. Some of us spent a great deal of time practicing sin. We got very, very good at it. But when we gave Jesus Christ our heart, all of a sudden we found out there was a new way to live. All of a sudden we realized that driving 70 and 50 was wrong. In other words, God gave us His Word, and He gave us some do's and don'ts. He gave us some guidelines. And it wasn't until you and I read the guidelines that we realized we were out in left field somewhere. I mean, I think some of the sins we knew we were doing, we enjoyed them, we did them anyway. We made some excuse for them. Or we said, hey, if I end up in hell, that's where all my buddies are going to be anyway. Ha, 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 it doesn't matter, right? But when we become Christians and we begin to read the Word of God, we see a whole new standard. And you know what? As you and I start trusting in God, when we start depending upon God's Holy Spirit, I don't know about you guys, but I started getting convicted about things I was never convicted about before because I didn't have the Spirit of God inside of me. I remember I was still working construction at the time, and you know, I admire you guys that are in construction that can make it work. I had a tough time making it work because it was so rough and so vulgar, at least where I was at. I realize not all the jobs are that way, not all the crews are that way, but it was where I was at, and I had a tough time. But all of a sudden, something would come out of my mouth, or I'd laugh at something one of the guys would say, and I'd go, that felt weird. It didn't feel weird before. You were so used to saying those things or hearing those things, it didn't feel weird. But now all of a sudden, it kind of just starts to feel weird. And I really do not remember anyone ever really telling me, you know, you really should stop swearing. Or, you know, you really should stop telling the dirty jokes. Or you really should stop laughing at the guy's dirty jokes. Or I don't really remember anybody ever telling me that. I just remember that it began to feel weird. I just remembered that when a word would come out of my mouth, I would feel like I was a four-year-old. You know, it's kind of like all these years in school and this is all I can say. It just began to feel strange. And so God began to do that work in my heart. So getting the leaven out. You know, so many times today we have Christians who think they've grown comfortable with their sins. Or maybe they've excused their sins. You know, this is just the way I am. This is the way it's always going to be. But I'm convinced the closer you set to the fire, the closer you set to Jesus, the more those things burn off, the more they're just not acceptable anymore. The behavior is just kind of immature. And so this leaven speaks of letting Jesus purge, letting Him do the work, letting Him do the cleansing in our heart. But you see, it's all about Jesus, not about you and I. You can't try to be not sinful. In fact, if you focus on your sin, often I've seen, with all the counseling I do, when a person focuses on their sin, they become more sinful. But when they focus on Jesus, the sins kind of just drop away. They just focus on learning to love the Lord. Those sins just drop away. So again, I want to point out the number 7. I think basically what this says is if you and I stay in fellowship with Jesus, that's the perfect place to be. You can't get any better than that. You can't get any better than just trusting in Jesus, not trusting in ourselves. Look at verse 9. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I'm going to give you and you reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb, 1 year old, without defect for a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah or fine flour mixed with oil, an offering by fire to the Lord for a soothing aroma, with its drink offering, 1/4 of a hin of wine. Until this same day, until you have brought in the offering of your Lord, you shall eat neither bread nor roasted grain nor new growth. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout all your generations and all of your dwelling places." So here's the thing, guys. This day was not to be celebrated until they came into the promised land. This was not to be celebrated until they came into the promised land. Now, we're not told the date, but it has to be done on the day after the Sabbath. I want you to notice that this offering, here's, if you don't remember any of the rest of this particular feast, remember this. The offering was from their first fruits. What does that mean? Well, for them, what it meant was God was taking them out of slavery in Egypt, where they had to work day and night as slaves and never had anything of their own. And God brings them into a land of milk and honey where they're going to have all kinds of property, all kinds of blessing, all kinds of fruit, all kinds of fields, and all kinds of harvest. In other words, the land of plenty. God's bringing them into a place where if they will trust in Him, He will bless them above and beyond anything they ever could possibly imagine. And the Lord is saying, when that first head of the stalk of the wheat comes in, don't eat it. When that first barley comes in, when that first corn comes in, don't eat it. Take those first fruits and bring them to me as an offering. Why? Because God's greedy. That would be bringing God down to our level. Here's the reason. When you and I put God first, back to Matthew 26, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. When you and I put God first, all the other things will be added. So God is just saying, Put me where I need to be and keep me where I need to be. You know what happens when you don't. You ended up as slaves in Egypt. So when I bring you back out here and I give you another chance and I bless you beyond anything you ever thought of, keep me there. Keep me where I need to be. Keep me in the first place of your heart. You see, this is a reminder of the New Testament scripture in Philippians 4:9 that God would supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I'm convinced, guys, that we work much too hard. Many times, we act like slaves instead of king's kids. What's the difference? Well, a king's kid just has stuff, right? A king's kid just has all this royal stuff laying around. He has all this abundance. He often didn't even have to go to his dad and ask for anything because he had everything. He had everything at his disposal. You see, in Christ Jesus, you and I have everything at our disposal. Now, does that mean you and I will realize it all? Well, let me ask you this, and I know I've asked you this question again, but can you give your children everything you really want to give them? Many of you are not rich, but you want to give your children much more than you can give them. Sometimes you just can't give them something because they're not mature enough to handle it. Sometimes it would actually hurt them for you to turn around and give them something. Or maybe sometimes they're just flat out in rebellion against you. They're just smart mouth. And you can't turn around and bless them because it would be sending the wrong signal. You'd be blessing them for being a smart mouth, and that wouldn't be a good parent. So sometimes you want to pour on the blessing, but you can't because the child's not at a place where you can. That speaks not of your benevolence. That doesn't speak of your good heart. It speaks of their immaturity. So our Father is royalty. He owns it all. You and I have inherited what He has. We've become His kids by adoption. So therefore, we are rich. We are spiritual millionaires, but many of us can't handle it. Many of us might not ever realize how rich we really are until we learn to love our Father deeply. And I'm convinced that as we learn to love our Father deeply, He supplies all of our needs according to His riches and glory. I like that because it doesn't say all of our wants. I found He gives you an awful lot of your wants too. In fact, sometimes He just spoils you rotten and you have to say, God, you're too good to me and I have too much. But He says He will take care of our needs. So, guys, this first fruits, it still applies. Oh, not the festival. You and I should live in such a way that God has the first and the best of everything. In other words, anything in our life, it's God's first. Any compliment that comes our way, we give it back to God. Say, hey, it's because of the Lord. Any financial blessing, we turn around and say, God, it wouldn't be there without you. Anything, any good thing comes back to our Father first. All of the riches, all of the blessing goes to our Father first because it's our testimony that it's our God that's brought us to this place. It's our God that's blessed us like this. And without Him, we would still be slaves in Egypt. And guys, it's understandable that people who do not know Jesus Christ are slaves to their jobs, slaves to their careers, slaves to things. But as God's kids, let's not be slaves to anything except our Savior. And that kind of slavery is love. We serve Him because we love Him. It's our choice to do that. Okay. Let me say it one more time. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Put Him first in everything. Give Him the first fruits of everything in your life. Don't end up back the way you were before you got saved. A slave to material things, a slave to the world, a slave to a job, a slave to everything. What God has started in the Spirit, don't finish in the flesh. Keep it going in the Spirit, man. Hang on to Jesus Christ. You've been set free. Hang on to that liberty that's ours in Christ. Okay, the Pentecost. Look at verse 15. You shall also count for yourselves. Yeah, you have a pencil. You might want to do a little math here. You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheave of the wave offering, there shall be seven complete Sabbaths. 7 times 7, 49. You shall count 50 days to the day after the Sabbath day, or the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring it in from your dwelling places, two loaves of bread for a wave offering made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour baked with leaven and first fruits to the Lord. Along with the bread, you shall present 7 one-year-old male lambs without defect and a bull of the herd of two rams. They are to be a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. You shall also offer 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 male lambs, 1 year old, for a sacrifice of peace offerings. The priest shall then wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering with 2 lambs before the Lord. They are to be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you know what I find it really cool about this is I couldn't keep track of all this. You know, I'd have to have 2 or 3 day timers to fix 7, 40, 49 plus 1. That's 50. That's back in, you know, let's see, it's not in January. I'd be going, you know, I'm dead. I'm gonna fry here because I can't remember all of this. All of these sacrifices for sin, all these lambs, all these rituals, all these things. It's much easier for me to just trust in Jesus because He's done all that. He's fulfilled all of this. Verse 21, on the same day you shall make a proclamation as well. You are to have a holy convocation and you shall do no laborious work. It is to be a perpetual state in all your dwelling places throughout the generations when you reap the harvest of your land. Moreover, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field nor gather the gleaning of your harvest. You are to leave them for the needy and the alien. I am the Lord your God. I've kind of explained a little bit of this gleaning to you guys before. I grew up out in Peoria, and as I said, there were farmers out there that applied this principle. There was 11 of us kids. We were a welfare family. Most of the farmers knew my mom was on welfare. We didn't have much, and they were generous and benevolent enough to come by sometimes and say, you know, Wilma, if you'll get the boys out there, we'll leave enough stuff on the field for you to be able to go out and take the gleanings. So I don't think that's being done anymore. I don't know because Phoenix is not too agricultural anymore. All the farmers have moved to Buckeye and surrounding towns so where they can farm. But that was the meaning after this. Okay, so back to the text. The day after the Sabbath day, they were to count 7 Sabbaths, or 59 days. So that would, it's 49 days, excuse me. So that would be 49 plus 1, correct? So that would be 50 days. So 50 days from the day that you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, they were to celebrate the Pentecost. Now this is where it gets very interesting for me. Notice what we have covered already. This is just a brief recap as we begin to close here. Passover shows us Jesus and the power of his blood to save us. The unleavened bread speaks of holiness and fellowship with him. The first fruit signifies Christ's resurrection and as a result, our bountiful blessings that are in Christ. Now we come to the Pentecost. And I trust that you remember that Jesus, after his resurrection, showed himself to many people for how many days? 40 days. He showed himself to people after his resurrection for 40 days. Now, before he ascended to the Father, he told the disciples, stick around a while and wait for the promise of the Father. And here's what he said in Luke 22:49. Behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with the power on high. So we know that on Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit fell upon people, and they received the Holy Spirit within, inside, not just upon, not just on the outside, but they received the Spirit of God within. Acts 1:5 says, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Guess what, guys? 40 days he was on the face of the earth. 10 days later, guess what happened? The scripture was fulfilled. The Holy Spirit fell upon them and they received the Holy Spirit. That was exactly 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So guess what? We see the Pentecost truly fulfilled in Jesus Christ and the baptism of God's Holy Spirit. Verse 21, on this same day you shall make a proclamation as well. You are to have a holy convocation. That means a party. I mean, that means a spiritual get-together, spiritual celebration. You shall do no laborious work. It is to be a perpetual state in all your dwelling places throughout your generations when you reap the harvest of your land. Moreover, you shall reap to the very corners. You shall not reap. Okay, so notice at the end of this, there was what? The harvest and the rest. There was the harvest and the rest. Guys, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he harvested, if you will, all of us who will give our lives to him. Anyone who will accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and allow the blood of Jesus Christ to cover their sins, you are part of this tremendous harvest and the whole reason why Jesus came and gave his life. And how does the rest come in? Well, this gives a whole new meaning to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all ye are who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? I give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and I am humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So let me ask you tonight, how's your burden? Can you say tonight, I've worked hard, and I'm tired, but I have the joy of the Lord. You see, having the yoke easy and the burden light doesn't mean that you won't be exhausted. But there's a difference between being exhausted and go to bed at night and feel like somehow you just don't fit in life, and being exhausted with a smile on your face and saying, Lord, it was a good day. It was a good day in you. Now, here's one other thing I'd like to say in closing. If we are overburdened, likely we have taken a burden that was not from God. It is likely that you're carrying something you're not meant to carry. It is likely that you've borrowed a burden from someone else. You know the old story about you visit somebody and he takes the monkey that's on his back and transfers it to yours. By the end of the day, you got 4 or 5 monkeys on your back. We can do that. We can be around people and borrow the monkeys. We can start taking their burdens. And by the end of the day, we got four or five monkeys hanging around that they're not ours. Somebody else got rid of them, and now we got them. I think that, and I know you're going to think I'm nuts here, but I think that about 7 or 8 o'clock at night before you start going to bed, start getting rid of the monkeys. You'll sleep so much better. What do I mean by that? You got to start getting rid of the things that are not yours. If you picked up something in the day that's not yours, just give it away. Give it back to God. Say, Lord, this is not mine. I can't do anything about this. And begin to get rid of those things. It is so easy for us to pick up things, guys, that God does not want us to pick up. You're worried about your children? He's more concerned about your children than you are. He really is. He loves your children. And if you're his child, then he loves those little grandchildren. He loves those kids. I guess we're going to be parents and we're going to have some concerns. But back to the first fruits. If God is everything to you, you can take those children and put them in God's hands and say, Lord, I can't do anything about it tonight anyway. And I know you love my kids, and I know you know that they need clothing and they need food, and so put them back in your hands. Your job, you can do the same thing with your job. You can do the same thing with your marriage, and eventually we'll have to do the same thing with our very life. Lord, I don't have any control over anything, so I put it back in your hands, and I pray that you give me that peace that passes all understanding. Remember that the pictures in the Old Testament are there to show us the beauty of the new. So we've got a couple more feasts to look at, but kind of out of time tonight. But I hope that you can see the beauty in the old. I hope that you can see Jesus in the old. You know, God gave those things, and they're just beautiful pictures, but they were never meant to satisfy. They were never meant to be perfection. Jesus is the perfection. So between the old and the new is the cross. And you got to always ask yourself, how does Jesus fit in the middle of this? So we can take all of these feasts and we can transfer them to our life as Gentiles and see Jesus in every single one of them. But the cool part of it is we don't have to remember them. We don't have to write it down in the day timers. All we have to do is just love the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. We're so grateful for your love and your mercy and your grace towards us. You're such a good God and a bountiful God. And Lord, we apologize. We must apologize to you sometimes for just kind of putting our head down and running on the freeway at the same speed everybody else does. Forgetting to let our lives be regulated by you. To take our signals from you, to judge what's right and what's wrong by you. So, Father, we ask for forgiveness for those times where we get ahead of you or we get behind you, for the times we let the world dictate to us what we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to do, what pace we're supposed to live at. But, Father, we truly want to get our directions from you, to have you as everything in our lives, to be everything in our lives. Lord, I want to lift up anyone tonight where their burden and yoke is far from easy and light. And I pray, Father, that tonight has brought them peace and maybe given them the confidence to come to you and lay some of those things down. With your heads bowed, I just want to ask tonight, if there's anyone here tonight and you've never given Jesus your heart, never given him your life, and please understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying you're a bad person. I'm not saying you've never been to church. I'm not saying that maybe you weren't confirmed or baptized in a church. But I think you know what I mean. You've never really surrendered, never really given him permission to be your God, to read his road signs, And maybe tonight you'd say, you know what? I want to do this. I want Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. I want this peace that passes all understanding. I want to know that the doorposts of my heart are covered and that I'm okay with God. If you've never said that prayer, but you'd like to tonight, I would be honored. I'd be thrilled to pray with you. And of course, the only way I can know that is if you raise your hand. Is there anybody here tonight say, Pastor John, I can't remember ever saying the prayer, but I'd like to this evening. I'd like to give my heart to Christ. If that's your heart, you've never said it, just lift up your hands. Second area of prayer. Maybe you've said the prayer, but you're really burdened. Can't seem to get past it. It's amazing how when worry and anxiety begins to set in, it becomes like a demon. It just overwhelms and captures our mind and our heart and our feelings and our logic. And maybe you find yourself at that place tonight. That's a human reaction. But you see, we have the promise that God will give us spiritual peace. If you find yourself in that place tonight and you just like prayer, would you raise your hand? I see your hand. Yes. Yes, I see your hand. Anyone else? Say, Pastor John, I find myself in that place of anxiety tonight. I see your hand. Anyone else? Yes. Father, I lift up my brothers and sisters to you. And sometimes we just, even though we know all the right things and we know who to go to, sometimes our emotions control our logic. So, Father, I pray for that peace that passes all understanding for my brothers and sisters tonight. That's what the church is about, a church family praying for each other when we're weak. We find others that are strong in the Lord and can stand with us and pray for us. So, Father, may we all, those tonight that are not going through this, may you join me in prayer right now in agreement that these brothers and sisters will find that peace that passes all understanding. And that God will guide their hearts and their minds in Jesus and give them a peace that's just incredible. Father, we ask this and we believe it. We know that you've given us those promises. We know that you have the ability to do it. And I pray that you would do that, Father, tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.